The following is a recording of a live questions and answers session with Chris McCann that took place on Monday, April 8th, 2013.
Hello and welcome in to eBible Fellowship Questions and Answers Time, where you can interact with us with your questions and comments related to the Bible, and we'll try to respond as well as possible by going to the Bible. And so, with our Bibles at the ready, it's now time to turn things over to our speaker, Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible's Monday Night Question and Answer. Tonight we're going to take a look at the Bible with your questions and comments, and each person is invited to share whatever on your mind by contacting us in one of the ways that we're outlined, and I'll try to respond as much as possible. Well, we have a couple of people on the phone, so we're going to begin by going to the first person on the phone. Welcome to our question and answer tonight. Please, go ahead with your call.
Good evening, Chris. Could you read and explain Proverbs 27:17, please?
Proverbs 27:17?
Yes.
Okay. Says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And, well, I haven't looked at these words in the sense of looking each one up and seeing what it applies to, but I think we can understand that the man that sharpeneth the countenance of his friend, that the man would be the Lord Jesus Christ, and the friend would be someone like Abraham, who is a friend of God, or a believer, a true believer. So it's even though it's true when true believers get together and when we discuss the Bible, it can be helpful, yet you could also have two individuals get together and they're no better for it at all. But when we get together with the Lord Jesus, and when he is helping us to understand by opening up our minds to truth, or by showing us the proper way of coming to truth, then it's like our countenance has been improved. And I think that that's probably the most important teaching of this verse would be that Christ is the one that needs to sharpen our countenance.
Thank you, Chris.
Well, thank you for that verse. And let's go to the next person on the phone. Welcome to our Monday Night Question and Answer. Please go ahead with your call.
Hi, Chris.
Yes, hello. Can hear you very well. Please go ahead.
Okay. Yeah, see if I can get this out clearly. We know that God inspired holy men of God to write the Bible, and it was, the Bible was inspired by God, or God breathed, and he started about 9,000 years after creation. But I wanted to see if you agree with me, and also if you have a Bible verse that could prove this, if you do agree with me, that God already had his types and figures selected, or maybe even predestinated, before the foundation of the world to exemplify what he would inspire men to write. You know what I'm saying?
Can you repeat that or say it another way?
Yeah. In other words, the Bible is full of figures. A lot of them are items that are created, like sun, moon, and the stars, and trees, and water, rain, snow, and there's many, many more And there's also figures that God uses that, you know, like, well, we can make a furnace and burn fire in it, then, and then that has a spiritual meaning. But what I'm trying to say is that I believe that God wrote, or God had in mind, every jot and tittle is from before the foundation of the world, and then he created everything so that they would have the characteristics that would conform to what, how he was going to use those figures in the Bible.
Well,
like snow, you know, it's snow is white and it has a spiritual meaning. Now, did God wait until 9,000 years after creation to see that snow is white and then, and figure that, that this would be a good way to exemplify Christ's purity? Or did he do it the other way around? Create,
well,
snow.
Yeah, I think I understand what you're saying. And maybe this will help. In Genesis 3, in verse 24, it says, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, we know that God moved Moses to write this in the 1400s B.C., but this is something that took place in the very beginning of the creation of this world. And this took place before there were workers in iron and brass and workers that could form a sword. And yet God is using the image of a sword. It's a flaming sword, but it's still a sword.
Right.
He's using the image of a sword at the very beginning of the creation, before the materials have been developed, before anyone has ever made a sword or would even know what a sword was. And so, yes, I think that we know the sword, Ephesians 6:17, tells us the sword is the word of God. And spiritually, that's what it represents. And so God had that spiritual truth from the very beginning, from always, and in Christ, who is the Word made flesh. And so, yeah, he then allowed understanding to man and permitted man to develop the materials necessary and the knowledge to make a sword, so that we could have an image of what a sword is. But yeah, I agree that the spiritual dimension of the meaning of a sword was long in existence before that came to pass.
Right, like that's a good example for something that's man-made, a sword. And for instance, like the Lamb of God, you know, Christ is a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And we know he's not a lamb, but God created lambs to picture Christ, you know, the characteristics that a lamb has. He didn't choose the characteristics of, or he didn't choose a lamb because it had certain characteristics. You know, he created a lamb to have certain characteristics. I guess that's what I'm trying to say.
Well, yeah, and also, excuse me, in Peter, in 1 Peter 2, it says in verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And since it's saying that the Lord was bearing our sins, we know that this took place before the world, from the foundation
right.
of the world, when
yeah.
he... when he was bearing sins, and yet it says on the tree. And so some people point to this and say, well, you see, there was no trees then. So obviously it had to be, this is a reference to 33 AD. And no, the spiritual understanding of a tree that whoever is hanged on a tree is cursed. That was always in view. And so before the world began, the spiritual deeper meaning of a tree was already in place. And so when Christ became a curse for our sins and died for them, even though he literally wasn't hanged on a tree, it was as though he were hanged on a tree or on a cross. And so God then later creates trees, and later the Romans developed that method of crucifixion, hanging men on trees, and it matches the spiritual meaning that God had in mind from all eternity.
Right. Now, those are great examples, but they're circumstantial. You know what I mean? Do you know, I was wondering if you knew of any verse that would come out and say that.
What do you mean, say what?
Say something to the effect that the spiritual meaning was already in God's mind before creation, and that God created all things to conform to that.
Oh no, that would be too easy. that would be too easy for God to make a statement like that. But we know it has to be, because when just this verse in 1 Peter 2:24, the rest of the Bible won't allow Christ to have borne sin on the literal tree in time in the first century. So it had to be a figurative tree that it's referring to. It's derived from the Bible. It that doesn't mean the Bible doesn't teach it. It just means we have to maybe do a little bit more explaining to people.
Right. I thought maybe you might have been aware of a verse in Proverbs or Psalms or something like that.
No, I'm sorry.
Okay. Thank you.
All right, well, thank you for your question, and let's go to the next person on the phone. Welcome to our Monday night question and answer. Please go ahead with your call.
Yeah, good evening. Do you think under any circumstance that it's okay for a true believer to watch a movie like the Bible?
Well, you know, we're naturally, the child of God is naturally drawn to the Bible. And there's not too much on TV that is of interest, you know, that could be good, and so we see something that says the Bible, and we're drawn to it. But the problem is that it's just like churches; they use the word Bible, and people are drawn to that. And yet when you get into the church, you find things contrary to the Bible. And so the true believer through history has always been grieved by that and struggled with that. And now we don't have to struggle with that anymore. We know we're not to go to the church or other things too. You know, we're drawn to books, or we're drawn to radio stations or internet sites by the Bible. And it's a matter of, okay, when we inspect what they're teaching and what they're saying, if it is in agreement with the Bible, well, then we can have something good. But if it's not, if they're adding things to it, to biblical stories, or if they're taking things away, then again, there's nothing good there, and it'll end up grieving us, and we won't feel any edification at all. We'll feel sorry. Oh, why did I turn to this?
So is it okay then to inspect a movie so that you can explain to others who are watching it? You know, they may think that it's okay, but
yeah,
they don't understand. They don't see the error. Is it okay for a true believer to inspect that movie? with the intention of explaining to them what's wrong?
Well, I don't know if that's the best idea. And I don't know if they would understand anyway. I remember one time a neighbor was watching our children when they were young, and she thought she was doing something nice by putting on this story about the flood. And my wife, I think, ended up watching the story, and it was all mixed up. They had Noah, Abraham, Lot, all interacting with one another, and you see that they don't realize that these men lived thousands of years apart. Well, Lot and Abraham were contemporary, but Noah and Abraham, they weren't alive at the same time, and it was just a mess. And so there's little good. I don't think there's any good in watching something like that. We just like the idea of maybe finally being able to discuss the Bible, but it's not really a good situation.
Yeah, I agree with you. Do you plan on having question and answer during the week now?
Yes, Monday nights and Friday nights, as we've been doing in Sunday afternoons.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
Well, thank you for your call. Okay, someone just sent me a question through text on Skype, and the person writes, can you please explain Matthew 18:20, and what answer can I give if people try to prove that we should go to church by quoting Matthew 18:20? Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. And verse 20 says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, we can't just take this verse alone and say, all right, where two or three are, that's a church. And if two or three gather in Christ's name, then they have a church. The Bible gives much other information that details what a church is. And a church would have an elder or a deacon. They would have spiritual authority. A church would want to institute and watch over the ceremonial New Testament laws of baptism and the Lord's Supper. A church would want to discipline the congregation. They have oversight. God gave the church authority over the congregation. And so they would be watching the members of the church, looking out for them. If someone didn't attend, they would try to find out what's wrong, what's going on with them. There's a great many things, and the elder and deacon would have to meet the qualifications that God set forth for those offices. It, as well as there be a congregation, two or three or more people. And I know people turn to this verse to say, well, you see, now you have a church. But if you think about it, well, that does that mean if two or three believers meet at McDonald's on a Saturday that they have and they're discussing the Bible, that it's some kind of church service? No, that's not what Christ means at all. We have to take everything the Bible says about a church and put it together. And if two or three individuals who have left the church get together in a Bible study in a home or even more than that, if they get together in a fellowship group, that does not mean they're a church. If they're not meeting the other qualifications that the Bible sets forth, I'll just leave it at that. I think we have to take everything the Bible says. You can't just isolate this verse to try and prove that two or three individuals is a church. Well, we'll end up stopping here. To thank everyone for sharing your comments and your questions tonight, and especially for the Bible verses that we had an opportunity to read and consider. Lord willing, we'll have another time of question and answer this coming Friday at the same time, 9:30 p.m. Eastern Time. Please join us then if you can. But for now, I'll say good night, and may the Lord's perfect will be done.
Thank you so much for joining us during this questions and answers time. The broadcast is heard live over the Internet beginning at approximately 9:30 p.m. Eastern Time. You may also join our Sunday afternoon broadcast of eBible's Questions and Answers beginning at approximately 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Until then, may the Lord grant us His wisdom, and may His perfect will be done. Have a blessed evening. Good night.